this morning. And Father, we would also just like to ask for your healing hand on him this morning, just to take away the pain from those ribs, Lord, and you are better than any analgesic. So, Father, we just ask for your hand and your mercy here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Knock over the chair. I'm going to sit probably for part of it because my head's a little bit spinning, but that's okay. I went to we had a very rough broomball game, but it was great. And right at the last part of the game, it was a shootout, and I was going to hit the winning goal, right? And I wiped out, landed on the stick, and proceeded to go to the hospital on Sunday when I got back. And through some pain meds that they gave me, I passed out and got a concussion. So it just continued. And the scripture that goes to my mind is, you can plan your course, but God directs your steps. And so he's directing steps. Well, this week we're talking about sensing an encounter. We're continuing the series, and today we're talking about taste. And last week, Paula shared the message of blind Bartimaeus. And I was a bit disappointed it was her first time speaking, and I wanted to hear it, but for those who haven't heard it, we have a website. We can pull up the website. There it is. And it's exciting. If anyone has not gone to it, please go to it. You can listen to the sermons on there. If you click on the sermons button, a little bit to the left, right there. Click on the sermon there. There, and you can listen to it. It's awesome. If you can click onto the blog right beside sermon, every week we will have a reflection of someone. There's people that write here, and so someone will have a reflection of the piece. And so you'll see my name on there only because I'm the one posting it, but I'm not the one writing them. I'll have the person who's written the blog. So this week it was, this past week was Jessica Grenier. She wrote a blog piece on the reflection that she had listening to the sermon. And so it's meant to be a short devotional for you to be encouraged throughout the week. At the bottom of the website, if you go back to the main page, if you go back to just click on home, the far left tab there. Ah, there's the women's retreat. If you're interested, you get more information there. If you can scroll right to the bottom, keep going down. And now there's a little F on the very right-hand side. There's a link to our Facebook. And we do have a Facebook page, too, if you want to stay connected. We'll post things throughout the week to encourage you, to bless you throughout the weekends, to stay connected. If you got a prayer request, put it on the Facebook site. You don't have to put your name, but just say, I need prayer, or send us a message on the Facebook page. So we want people to stay connected at Trinity. Awesome. So today's message is taste and see that the Lord is good. And today we're going to go on a journey with a man named Zacchaeus. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Luke 19, 1-10, but we'll also have it on the slide. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner?" So Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I don't know about you, but as a child, I loved the story of Zacchaeus. I don't know if anyone else sang the song over and over again, or who still knows it by memory. But I loved listening to it and singing it as a kid. And the last few weeks, as I've been reflecting on Zacchaeus, I've grown to appreciate this short man who was desperate enough to climb a tree to catch a glimpse of the Savior Jesus, who in this step got more than a glimpse of the Savior. He had an encounter with Jesus that changed his life. And as I was reading the story, a few things popped into my mind. So I have four points that I'm going to go over as we talk about encountering Jesus. So number one is Zacchaeus, the short tax collector. Two, Zacchaeus, name and restitution. I wanted to call it, there's something in a name. Three, look who's coming to dinner. Am I ready or do I even care? And four, I've finally become who I was always intended to be. So number one, this short tax collector. Chief tax collectors were said to be the worst of traitors in the Jewish tradition. Of all the professions a person could have, this one carried a stigma of being an outcast by the Jewish people. I don't think Jewish men grew up as boys. I don't think that they grew up thinking, I'm going to be a tax collector in my life. I think they aspired to be something else. It wasn't on their list of possible jobs or career choices. Now, Zacchaeus, as we read, was a lost spiritual descendant of Abraham, whose name in Hebrew means pure and innocent. I think that was Greek. He was essentially working as an employee of the Roman Empire to collect money for the Jews. Some commentaries say that Zacchaeus would have tendered for this position and he was the highest bidder. So there came a point where he wanted the job. Tax collectors were corrupt in nature, taking a percentage of what they collected as their own fees, which they set as their own discretion. And Zacchaeus was the chief. Because the lucrative production and export of balsam was centered in Jericho, his position would have carried both importance and wealth. We could best describe Zacchaeus as a powerful, corrupt politician. Now, Zacchaeus, as it states here, was also short in stature. And that's what caught my attention as I was reading the text. And I wondered why just that little bit caught my eye. But as I pondered this, I pondered why the text describes Zacchaeus' height. It didn't need to. It could just said Zacchaeus climbed the tree. But it said a short man climbed the tree. Were the crowd so dense that he could not see Jesus? Could he not have pushed his way to the front of the crowd? His stature was more than just height, and so no one is likely to get out of his way for him to see Jesus. He was a sinner and a thief. And as I pondered his height, I also thought about how Zacchaeus, who at birth was named pure and innocent, who ended up being the chief tax collector. Now, we don't know what his life was up to this point. It doesn't give a history of Zacchaeus' life. But we could assume that something happened in his life to cause him to make a career choice of the chief tax collector. So this is speculation. This is me reading in or thinking about how his life could have been like. And I'd like us to go on a journey of maybe what his life could have been like. Imagine Zacchaeus as a boy, growing up short and small in stature. His father, knowing the importance of a name, blesses him and gives him Zacchaeus, pure and innocent. the hopes and expectations of his parents, his father, the hope of Zacchaeus to live up to his name, pure and innocent. Think of Zacchaeus and how he desired his life to be. Would he be like his father? Would he be loved and respected, admired in the community? Would he have lots of friends, and would he be known? Now think of an enemy who seeks to steal and destroy every part of his namesake, pure and innocent. What happened in Zacchaeus' life? If I look back on my life and countless others who have shared their experience with me, though different but very similar, not fitting in with the normal, being small, sensitive, quiet, and the endless debilitating taunting, the bullying, because one is different. Could Zacchaeus' life have been like this? Could his life have been stolen from him, his dreams, his expectations? And if it was, what was Zacchaeus' sense of worth? And what was his image about who he is? Could it have been one of insecurity and low self-worth? Imagine for a moment years of torturous bullying and the opportunity to get back at others, the very ones in your class that picked on you, calling you every name in the book, those who pushed you aside and made you feel insignificant and worthless. What if this was the place? What if in this place, Zacchaeus decided to taste anger of unforgiveness? What if he began to taste the sweet food of revenge and power? To make up his short stature and to create for himself someone of height and authority? Could it have been that Zacchaeus never imagined his life to be chief tax collector? Yet in the tasting of revenge became the very person he hated. What if he had been hurt one too many times and decided to wall himself off in order not to be hurt again? And in that very nature of his career choice, he was ostracized by his own people. He became an outsider, shunned. Though he became rich, he became very, very poor, poor in spirit. And now, years later, could it have been in this place that Zacchaeus grew tired of being relationally poor? Could he have grown tired of his life that he never thought he would live? And was he thinking back on the dreams that he had once different? And wondered how he got to this place, chief tax collector. Could it have been that he had heard the wonders of this man, Jesus, and he would do anything, even face more ridicule and facing his own pride, to climb the sycamore tree, to see Jesus, to taste and see that the Lord is good? How true in our lives the humanity of Zacchaeus. Can we see ourselves in that attitude of tasting our need to confront, our own need of control, and maybe even our own need for revenge? Do we sometimes wonder, how did I get to this place? What went wrong to bring me so far away from what my hopes and dreams once were? Where are we like Zacchaeus? Now, Paula could attest to the fact that something happens when I get behind the wheel. If someone cuts me off, it's hard to believe. If someone cuts me off or is erratic in their driving, I turn into somebody else. My first thought is to chase after the car. If they cut me off, I want to cut them off. And I want to drive really slow when I get in front of them. and make sure that they really get the point. And they should get off the road, really, essentially. I want vengeance and revenge. For some strange reason, I want them to pay for their bad driving. And it wasn't until recently that I wanted to actually figure out why I would feel this way, such vindictiveness as I drove, especially when other drivers bothered me so much. I hated how it made me feel and what it made me turn into. And it came through an experience driving with Paula, who, by the way, is a very patient passenger. She doesn't say much. She might grip on, but she doesn't say much. Surprising. One day, after another episode of trying to catch up to the driver who had just cut me off, Paula, who was sitting beside me in the car, told me, "Just let it go already." She then spoke these words to me. "I wonder if your need for vindication has anything to do with being molested and bullied as a young boy, and the fact that I can't stand injustice or being bullied." And essentially, I was feeling like people driving, cutting me off, were bullying me. So I was brought back to being bullied. Oh, something hit me. Something switched inside me, and I had no rebuttal for Paula. I got quiet, and soon, as I was thinking about it, had to swallow a few tears, and I realized that in the midst of healing from past abuse and years of bullying, I had begun to slowly taste the allure of vengeance. Instead of tasting the sweetness of mercy, it happened slowly because I can't even remember when my thought changed as in driving the car. I can't remember how it all began or how it came to the point of what it was like for me. But I had started to get some sense of power as I was driving the car. Sense of power of I'll show you if you're going to cut me off. And then the adrenaline would hit, and I would just be lost in the adrenaline, and I began to be someone I never thought I'd become. I love grace and mercy. I never thought I'd be this erratic, not erratic, but angry person at the wheel. And I was thinking about it. I was thinking about how things like this take over our life. I was thinking about how we taste things, and how good it tastes. And I have here this wonderful cake. And it looks good, doesn't it? Thank you, Karina. She made it. And I love sweet things. I like savory things too, but I love sweet things even more. And so for me, I like to have just a little taste because I know if I have more than that, I'll eat the whole cake. I won't eat the whole cake, but I'm going to have a little taste. I'll eat a little tiny piece. Oh, it looks really good, and I'm killing your cake. So I'll have a bit more. It's gooey, and it looks really, really good. And it smells even better. So I'm in the car. This is really what it's like. And someone cuts you off or something in your life, and you don't think about it, but you begin to taste it in your life. You begin to go, well, I'll have one little taste. So you taste it. Mmm. Oh, wow. That's really, really good. Wow. So it's hard not to say no to one more taste. So, yeah, I'm going to have another taste. This is hard. That's a really good cake. Mmm. Wow. Wow. It's really, really good. I need to eat more. Oh, wow. It's so sweet. Mmm. Wow. And I just want more of it. Mmm. I will. So I'm not ashamed of licking the plate, but it's really, really good, and it's really sweet. That's very tasty. But I've tasted it, and now my mouth wants more. The sweetness of it, the flavor of the chocolate, I want more. And I have a choice to make, because I really want more. It's really good. But I'll refrain. But my propensity is that I will go back to what I've tasted if it made me feel good. And once I get a taste of the power or control, I'll go back to it. And then the cycle continues until I've become someone I never thought I would be. James 1:14 to 15 says, temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Who do we become when we begin to taste the allure of power and control? Especially when we've been hurt or offended by someone else. What are our actions and thoughts and attitudes? Can we see what we are becoming or have become? Have we forgotten who we are designed to be? What have we tasted in life that has taken us off course? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. That's really good cake. Number two, what's in a name? Name and restitution. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to Zacchaeus, "Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and I have cheated. If I have cheated out anyone, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus came down immediately. "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." What were people thinking? Did they hear correctly? Was Zacchaeus hearing correctly? Jesus didn't just say, "Hey, you shorty, come out of the tree. You don't have to be in the tree, shorty. Get down. I want to come to your house, if that's okay." No, Jesus called Zacchaeus by his name, pure and innocent. That's what his name was. So what was Jesus thinking? Does he not know who this man is? He must if he said his name Zacchaeus. And how must have Zacchaeus felt being called by his name? Did anyone call him by name? If he was classified as a sinner, would he not have been shunned, never looked at, never invited over for a meal, a celebration, alone? What were the people thinking? There was muttering all around. People were flabbergasted. How many of them thought, "Why Zacchaeus? Why not me? I'm not a sinner like him." Kind of reminds me of another story of the older brother in the story of the parable of the prodigal, who, when his younger brother comes home, is aghast when his father throws a party, and a grand one at that. Where was his party? Why had he not been the faithful one, the compliant one, the one who never did anything wrong, the one who really didn't need a savior because he wasn't lost? And in this place, where are we like the crowd? Yet here was Jesus, singling him out, pure and innocent. Was it in that very act of Jesus calling his name, seeing Zacchaeus not as the crowd did, but rather with the Savior's eyes, that made Zacchaeus come out of the tree, stand up, and make restitution? Maybe in that very moment, Zacchaeus tasted his own name, the one Jesus had just called out, pure and innocent. Maybe he had been so hungry for years to finally taste who he had been created all along to be. And finally, Jesus called him by his name. For Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And in this place, Zacchaeus was found. In this place, Zacchaeus contrasts an early character in Luke 18, the rich young ruler. Both men were wealthy, yet one felt a self-righteousness and would not give up his possessions. And here we see a man who had finally tasted mercy, the mercy of the Lord, the validation of his initial worth and recognition, and the fact that he was a sinner. And in this place of gratitude, he could give away half of his possessions to feed the poor and make amends fourfold. And in this place, I was this thinking about the worship song this morning. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I've removed your transgressions. And in that place, you become unrecognizable of who you were as a sinner. Was Zacchaeus unrecognizable with gratitude? So three, look who's coming to dinner. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I don't know about you, but when I read this thought, my first thought was, wow, Zach came down right away and welcomed him gladly. I'll call him Zach now. Maybe he was so overcome with gratitude that Jesus was coming to his house that he forgot about the dirty dishes in the sink. I don't know about you, but I think in this verse we could see that Jesus didn't care the state of Zacchaeus, of what he was like as a person or what his house looked like. He didn't tell Zacchaeus to go home and clean up first or make sure he went and bought groceries or the finest wine or anything. He invited himself over, and it appears that Zach didn't care either. He didn't make any excuses, but welcomed Jesus gladly. And I have to admit, there are times when I feel the sense of urgency to rush home if I know people are coming, to quickly tidy up a little bit, shuffle the piles here, put them under the bed here, don't look under the bed. I want to have good food to tend to my guests. So what was Zach thinking? This was Jesus. Eating together was significant, and Jesus knew this. Jesus knew that eating with Zacchaeus was him seeking that which was lost. And Zacchaeus was found in this place. Can we see the places Jesus is beckoning to eat with us? Where he calls us and says, no need to clean up first. Come as you are. Let me dine with you today. And number four, lastly, I'm back to who I was always intended to be. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Again, contrasting the story in Luke 18. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Today, salvation has come to this house because Zacchaeus was lost and he knew his poverty. He knew the state of affairs in his life, and encountering the sweet mercy of Jesus, he was saved. He was willing to sell his possessions and give to the poor. As well, he was willing to make amends. Zacchaeus' resolve is an expression not only of his willingness to restore the damage that he had caused, but also of his inward transformation resulting from his encounter with Jesus. To the Pharisees and those in the crowd, making restitution was giving back what was owed plus 20%. Here we see Zacchaeus giving half of all his possessions. He became generous, far more than what was expected by those standing around him. Zacchaeus' power, his callousness, career, and aloneness was now gone. What did he have left? Would those around him give him the time of day? Did he even care? He had met Jesus. Have we encountered the same Jesus? Have we been able to taste and see that the Lord is good? What areas in our lives are we desperate enough to go to all lengths for Jesus to see us, to validate us, to call us his beloved, and to call us past our own perceptions of ourselves or what others have labeled us as? I had to come to that place in the car. Like many other areas in my life, I had to let go of my need for vengeance and actually taste the Lord's mercy in my life. To feast on his mercy causes me to show mercy to others. I had to give Jesus once again my hurts and my pain and allow this encounter with Jesus to change my life and for it to compel me to look at my actions and choose something life-giving, to be generous. And in doing so, I began to see the man that I was always intended to be. In this healing place, I began to see myself different, and in doing so, saw other people different. Driving has become a much better place for me. Not perfect, but a much better place. And for Paula. For Zacchaeus, what did he become? I did some research. It's interesting. According to Clement of Alexandria in his book Stromata, Zacchaeus was surnamed Matthias by the apostles and took the place of Judas Iscariot after Jesus' ascension. If this is true, what a change. How has Jesus changed us? Are we so changed by our encounter with Jesus that others see a difference? I'll go back to the worship song, "As far as the east is from the west, so far you have removed our transgressions from us." are we unrecognizable in the encounter of the Lord? We're going to watch a video. It's about 10 minutes long. And as it's playing, think about times when we've wanted Jesus to say something in the midst of our pain and struggle, our humanness, when we've turned to our own ways of coping instead of listening to his voice, calling us by our name, our true name, which gives us life.
Something I'm giving up on you.
I'll be the one if you want me to.
Anywhere I would have followed.
My spirit, you've been adopted as sons and daughters. You are my son. Today I become your father. I am your father. You are my son.
Today, I'm going back to my father, and I'll say to my father, I don't deserve to be called your son. When his son was still a long way off, the father saw him. His heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. Father, I've sinned against you. I've sinned before you, and I don't deserve to be called your son ever again. But the father wasn't even listening. He was calling to the servants, quick, bring a clean set of clothes, dress him, put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. We're going to feast and party today. My son has come home. My son is here. He was given up for dead, but he is alive again. Given up for lost, and now he's found. My child is home.
I'm a good father. I know you, and I promise you can hear my voice. The world is so noisy. Sometimes you have trouble finding my voice in the crowd and the commotion of life. But if you will let me quiet your heart, my voice will reach you. I will cut through the loudness, the tremendous volume, and the great racket the world keeps clamoring around with. I am the gentle whisper inside you. Can you hear me? Can you hear my constant love beating inside you as close as the heart beating in your chest? I'm here. Settle your heart. Rest in my love. And hear me calling to you. I'm calling your name.
I've been watching you, child. Starting to grow, and I am waiting here now. Will you open your heart? I've been here all alone.
think it's applicable that for even for me sitting and listening to it again, I know that there's places in my heart where I'm longing for Jesus to speak something out, to speak life to something that I'm struggling with, or my perceptions that I'm thinking, is that I'm desperate to hear him speak in those places. And oftentimes in my tiredness of waiting, or my frustration, is that I'll stop seeking him to speak those words to me. And I think it's if there's anyone who that has impacted or is dealing with the silence or the desperation of hearing God speak his words, we'd love to pray for you after the service. We know it's potluck and you can be smelling the food already, but we don't want to quench the Lord and what he wants to do. We'd love to minister. If there's a thing that we can pray for you and encourage you in and bless you in, that's the Lord. Jesus wants to encounter us, and he wants to encounter you with those places in your heart that are longing to hear him speak life. But I'll pray a blessing and release to you, those who want to go downstairs already. But if you want prayer, please stay back. We'll pray for you. Jesus, I thank you that when we taste and see you, we find a Savior who is good, who is merciful, who is slow to anger and abounding in love. I thank you that you are not a silent God. I can look outside and see creation and all that you've made and know that you are not silent. So for the places that we are longing for you to breathe life and to speak your words of life, would you come? Would you come and speak the very words that we need to hear? And give us a hunger for encountering you every day. And we thank you, Jesus. We are grateful. We pray a blessing on the food and those who prepared the food. We thank you for your bountiful provision. We give thanks, God. We give thanks. Be blessed. Amen.